Welcome to Living Way Church as we are being transformed by the Word of God through another dynamic message. Now join us to hear what God has to say as our service is already in progress.
Let's pray. Father of this family, Lord of this Word, through this living encounter, speak to us. Hide these two lips and the hearts that are gathered here in the shadow of Jesus' presence, whose voice we have come to hear, in whose name we listen. Amen. And I must confess that prayer was, I borrowed it from Dwight K. Nelson. He prayed that prayer before his first sermon that he ever preached at Pioneer Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church in Berrien Springs, Michigan, 40 years ago. And so he just retired, and marvelous work that the Lord has done through him and his wife, Karen, and I wish them great blessings on their retirement. I know the Lord will call them to do more work in a new field, but just wanted to mention that. Well, how many of you have been watching The Chosen as each season comes out? Oh, good, there are some. I thought if nobody watches it, then this example won't work. But there are some of us that have been watching it, and we're on season 3, and I must admit that I am a fan, even though much of the content of that drama is very speculative and very interesting and very possible, but found nowhere in the Bible. But there's a wonderful scene that illustrates that point, and it's where it's at the end of season 2, the last segment of season 2 of The Chosen, and Jesus and Matthew are on a hillside looking down at the camp of the disciples who are milling about down there. And Jesus is working on preparing the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew is duteously taking down notes. Matthew is portrayed as a geeky ex-tax collector who is always taking notes about everything. And Jesus asks him what he thinks about what he's prepared so far. And Matthew says it's like some of the things seem kind of harsh, kind of hard sayings, things like if a man looks lustfully at a woman, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Or if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. Or like forgiving your enemies and praying for those that persecute you. And so to kind of soften things a little bit, Jesus decides he's going to begin with the Beatitudes. And that meets us right where we're at this morning. Because if you are doing the Life Journal readings, today's New Testament reading is in Matthew 5, which we will look at. And the Sermon on the Mount is contained in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And so the Sermon on the Mount, scholars think Jesus preached that on a hillside in Capernaum, and that he might have preached it for several days over a period of time. In it, he proclaimed his attitude towards the law, which emphasized heartfelt obedience over legalistic observance. And as I mentioned, chapter 5 starts with the Beatitudes, and some observers have kind of named them the Beatitudes, the B-E attitudes, the B attitudes, what some of our spiritual attitudes should be if we want and we expect for God to bless us. And so regarding attitudes, Chuck Swindoll has observed, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, the education, the money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a chance every day regarding a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. Yes. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. Yes. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes, yes. He says. So we can choose what our attitudes will be each day as we live out our lives. And this is the big if we choose the right spiritual attitudes, God will bless us, as we will see in today's lesson. So Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." And there are 8 Beatitudes that we're going to look at today. I think I could preach a sermon on each one, but I'm going to hit this as hard and fast to get us out of here on a timely basis. But he began to teach them, and he said, blessed are, the New Living Translation says, God blesses. God blesses the poor in spirit. And the New Living Translation has a footnote: the poor in spirit are those who realize their need for God. My New American Standard Bible footnotes that with the poor in spirit are those who are not spiritually arrogant, like the Pharisees were spiritually arrogant. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so it's critical, it's an essential realization of our abject spiritual poverty, our lostness, we could call it, without Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord in our lives. It's admitting, it's confessing before God and before others that I'm completely lost, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless without Jesus in my life. The arrogant unbeliever with no place in their heart for Jesus will have no place in God's kingdom or God's heaven. Those who would say, I'm a good person, I'm good enough in and of myself before God to get into heaven when I die, and this is one of the biggest lies of Satan, and I would call it the American religion, and that is the thinking that I'm basically a good person, and I do more good things than I do bad things, and when I die and stand before God, he'll see I did more good things and more bad things, and he'll let me in heaven. Lie of the devil, straight from the pit of hell. But that's the American religion. We have to bear in mind, like Romans 3:23, for all, that's you, that's me, that's every person ever born or to be born, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have to remember Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, is eternal separation from God, is hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And this is a sad thing to say, but I truly believe it, that hell will be filled with people with their pride intact who thought they were good enough in and of themselves without Jesus to get into heaven. A sad thing. So who enters and inherits God's kingdom of heaven? David answers that in his great confessional psalm, Psalm 51, after he had that hard fall with Bathsheba. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. Psalm 51, verse 17. And so I looked up a definition for being contrite or contrition and found this one. In Christianity, contrition or contriteness is repentance for sins one has committed. The remorseful person is said to be contrite, a central concept in much of Christianity. Contrition is regarded as the first step through Christ towards reconciliation with God. So who enters and inherits God's kingdom of heaven and is blessed? It's with those with a contrite heart. That's the first fill in the blank. Those with a contrite heart. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And this seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? It doesn't make sense. How can someone who suffered the loss of a loved one, who is mourning that loss, be blessed? How can Betha Eggert's family be blessed in this loss? But we read in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's a mouthful, isn't it? It is, but you know, when we mourn, we are blessed when we are consolable and receive comfort not only from God himself, but from others who have suffered loss, been comforted, and want to share that comfort with us. We need to come alongside each other in those times of loss. And just as a personal example, two Sundays ago was Mother's Day, right? And that's a hard day for me. My mother died 42 years ago, and I still miss her. It's a hard day. I just get through it, you know? But it consoled me a bit because I overheard a pastor's wife, and this is not Pastor Gail, so you don't know who it is, but I overheard the Sunday before Mother's Day, a pastor's wife telling her husband she was not going to be in church that Sunday because it was just too difficult. And her heart touched my heart, consoled my heart that, I know this, but I'm not in this alone. There are others that are suffering a loss. But those who are blessed when they mourn are those with a consolable attitude, a consolable attitude. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This also seems counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense to us in the natural. Isn't it the wealthy and the powerful, not the meek, who get the goods and rule the world? But God's word tells us in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Peter is quoting Proverbs 3, verse 34. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's the key phrase here, in due time. Those who are worldly and wealthy and powerful and godless will lose everything, material and spiritual, when they die. We all must, as a normal course of things, wait for our inheritance. I had to wait until my father passed away before I received my inheritance from him. But God's due time, in God's due time, those will be blessed who inherit a new heaven and a new earth, who have followed Christ all of their lives. And I love, we read about that in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I'm getting a Holy Ghost tingle as I read this. That's our future, folks. That's our future that awaits us as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Those who have followed Jesus Christ with a humble or gentle heart will receive this kind of blessing, a humble or a gentle heart. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Food and drink-wise, what we have an appetite for is what we will fill ourselves up with, right? Whether that's a steak, if you like steak, or a tall glass of iced tea, or whatever you have an appetite determines what you'll fill yourself up with. So the question is, are you hungry this morning for more of God? I think you are, you wouldn't be here, right? You want more of God. Are you hungry for more of God and his word? And then I'm taking this from Charles Stanley, who I admire so much, who the Lord called home last month, I believe. But does your character, conduct, and conversation, does your character, conduct, and conversation display itself to others as godly, Christ-like, as your witness? Any of you that are observant will know that I wear this cross pin every day. But I have to remind myself when I'm out in public that I'm wearing this and not act like a jerk, you know, in the line at Myers or whatever is irritating me, because I am representing Christ. And we gotta remember that. What is your witness like? Can you proclaim, like David did in Psalm 23, verse 3, in the King James Version? I love Psalm 23 in the King James Version. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. For his namesake. As a Christian, how is your life righteously or unrighteously representing that name above all names? How is it representing him? How is it your life representing Jesus before a lost and dying world? But the wonderful truth, the bottomless and abundant blessing, is that there is always more of God and his word to have for those who maintain a holy hunger attitude, a holy hunger attitude. Isn't that wonderful? There is always more of the Lord and his word for us who are hungry for him. Verse 7, blessed are, or God blesses the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy has been described as not getting what you do deserve before God. Who here besides me is also grateful that you don't get what you deserve before God? Because I know what I deserve. I know what I deserve. I deserve in and of myself without Jesus to be eternally separated from God. I deserve hell. But thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his mercy. Now, Lamentations, if I could take one book out of the Bible, and we can't take any books or anything out of the Bible, but if there's one book I would take out of the Bible, it would be Lamentations, because we scholars think it was probably sour old Solomon after 700 wives and 300 concubines made final shipwreck of his life. He turned into a bitter old man, and a lot of Lamentations is, to me, a downer, but there are some gems in it, and this is a gem from Lamentations. And this is Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. I love it. I just love it in the New Living Translation. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. Isn't that good? Yeah. His mercies never cease. Isn't that better? Great is his faithfulness. Isn't that the best? His mercies begin afresh each morning. Can I get a hallelujah from anyone for that? Amen. Amen. We, in turn, in gratitude for the daily mercies and faithfulness of our God, need to extend that same kind of mercy and to forgiveness to others who have wronged us. And that would include spouses, children, relatives, friends, and even strangers who do us wrong. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, Ephesians 4:32. We can never go wrong. We can never go wrong. And we will always be blessed when we demonstrate to others a merciful attitude. A merciful attitude. I couldn't find a better word than merciful for that fill in the blank. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In my New American Standard Bible, when it mentions the word saints, it always footnotes it as holy ones. Saints are to be, we saints, followers of Christ, are to be holy ones. As Christians, we are called to live holy and pure lives. And David asked, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy presence? And then he answers that in Psalm 24, verse 4. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. But life in the flesh, the fleshly sinful nature we still deal with, even as born-again Christians, gets in the way of living a holy and pure life before the Lord, doesn't it? I know it does in mine. And when we stumble, our view of God gets clouded. You've probably heard the expression, getting the dirt on someone. It's not nice. It's nasty. It's gossip. It's bad. But I would just ask, what's the dirt on you this morning? What's the dirt on me this morning? Because it happens, doesn't it? We don't want it to, but it does. And when we stir up dirt, in our lives, it gets pretty messy, doesn't it? It gets really messy. And kudos to the CUDAs for getting this table up here without spilling. But it clouds our view, doesn't it? When we allow dirt to get stirred up in our lives, you just can't see through it clearly. And the worst thing is we can't see God clearly when we stirred up some dirt in our lives. And so stirring up impurity in our lives clouds our view of ourselves and of our God when we allow it in. And so impurity can include certainly, you know, sexual immorality and sexual impurity in its various manifestations, but it can also include other sins that we allow in our lives, that we stir up in our lives. And Galatians 6 gives quite a list of those sins. One of the first ones it mentions is fits of rage or anger. And I'll just be transparent before you this morning and say I've dealt with anger my whole life long. As a spoiled only child, I could throw fits of rage with the best of them. And my other cousins, they like to remind me of that, even though they had some anger issues themselves. But I've always dealt with it. I hide it well before you and before others. But when I'm by myself and things go wrong, it gets ugly and the air gets blue. And it's something I've got to turn and repent from. But anger can be some of the things that cloud our view. Bitterness, unforgiveness, selfishness, jealousy, gossip, idolatry, worry, doubt, unbelief, foul language, unkindness, the list goes on and on of the sins that can cloud our view. And so we have to ask then, what's the cure? What's the cure that we can come before the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart? And it is fairly simple. It's the verse that I have memorized. I pray that each one of you has memorized it so you can claim it when you need to. And that is 1 John 1:9, which is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, thank you, all unrighteousness. And I know that when I do that, it clears things up. I can see. I can see you. I can see clearly. Now, I'm not going to sing that song because I don't know all the words. But most of all and best of all, I can see God clearly again. Clearly again. And so, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God as they seek to maintain or restore, as we just did when we confessed before Him, a holy attitude. A holy attitude. Because we not only need to confess those before Him, we need to repent. John the Baptist told the Pharisees, show fruit of repentance. So after we confess, we need to change direction back to God and walk in that way, right? That's repentance. And we need to show the fruits of repentance. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Our God is a peace-seeking God. Our God is a peace-seeking God. Billy Graham, who probably led more people to the Lord Jesus Christ than anyone else in history, has said, God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross as a demonstration of His love and mercy. He asks us to come to that cross in repentance of our sins and submission of our will to Him. He promises a peace treaty for all who will come by faith. Do you have, Billy Graham asked, do you have Christ's peace in your heart? And I would just ask that of everyone here today. I pray that you do, that you have Christ's peace in your heart. As we ask Jesus into our heart, we have peace with God. Peace with God. And as we follow Him, we also have the promise in Philippians 4 of the peace of God, guarding our hearts and our minds in Him. Do you have that peace? Believing and receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord gives you peace with God, and you're immediately adopted into His family as a child of God. Remember, this talks about being called children of God. And God will bless you as you help others to find that peace. And so I pray everyone in this room has that peace with God because you have asked Jesus into your heart as Savior and Lord. If you haven't, come see me. We'll take care of that right away. Yeah. Right away. All right? So, God will bless you as you help others to find the peace that you have in Christ, as you share it with Him, and that you uphold a peace-seeker's attitude, a peace-seeker's attitude. And finally, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How our Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted when He was on this earth and eventually crucified by His enemies for His righteousness. He stood out and He stood against the worldliness and sinfulness of His day. And if we today as Christians aren't getting any pushback at all from anyone for our faith ever, we have to do a little self-examination, and maybe we're looking too much like the fallen world around us. So we need to do a little spiritual check there. But Jesus on the positive side of it. It's our ultimate example of self-sacrificing love. The Apostle Paul says of Christ in Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses, one that I seek to live out, and I don't live it out perfectly by any means, but I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He loved you. He loved me. And he gave himself up for you. And he gave himself up for me. Have you given him your heart? Have you given him your whole heart this morning? He is our ultimate example of self-sacrificing love. So those of us who display a self-sacrificing attitude are promised a great blessing from God. Those who display a self-sacrificing attitude are promised a great blessing from God. And we read about that as we conclude here in verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you. And great is your reward from God, even here on this earth, here and now, when we seek out to live out these Beatitudes in our daily lives. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these hungry people here this morning, Lord, that are hungry for more of you and your word and your way for their lives. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, for your teaching to us this morning of these attitudes that we should have so that we might live out our lives and receive blessings from you, your blessings, Lord, as we have these attitudes that honor and glorify you and make our world a better place for everyone to live in who are around us. And we thank you for your grace and goodness and mercy and faithfulness in our lives in Jesus' mighty name. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed this message. If you are looking for a home church, we would love to see you here at Living Way. Please visit Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. You will find us at 2410 Dunlin Beach Drive, Michigan City, Indiana, or view us on the web at myrealchurch.com.